You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
It's good to see some familiar faces. Good to see some new faces. How's everybody doing? Good. Good. You guys ready to have some fun?
Yeah.
I remember, this was years before I ever pastored. I went and visited a friend of mine who was pastoring a church about 40 minutes from where we lived. And he starts the service. He goes, I don't know about you guys, but I'm here to encounter God. If we're not going to encounter God, let's go home and watch football because that's more fun. I don't have time to do church. And that actually is a really good attitude for us to have. God did not save us to do church. He saved us to be the church. He actually called us into something. And the into something that he called us is Jesus. We've been called into him. We are now in him. So I've got an interesting message this morning. No, it's weirder than my norm. Yeah, that could be concerning for some. Some that know what my norm is. I had this idea that popped into my head when I was thinking about what I was going to talk on Sunday, and I thought it was just kind of a joke, and it just never left me, so I went with it. So this morning's message is how to survive the zombie apocalypse. Don't do that. I may not recover. So if you think about it, the idea of a zombie is something that's dead, that has a form of life, and all they can do is try to feed their appetites. I mean, if we want to get specific to New England, some of the myths about zombies is they're just always hungry for brains. It's always something new, information, knowledge. I need knowledge. That's what feeds me. It's what continues to allow me to have this form of existence that's not real life. I think we have our first graphic that we're going to pop up. We'll see if this works. So this is kind of a picture of the world. We actually have a bunch of the living dead and a few people that are actually alive. Here's the problem that we have is most people don't think of Christianity as life from the death. They think of it as a new way to think. If you've heard somebody talk about what a gospel message is, it usually, ask somebody, if you were going to go to heaven right now, if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? That's the question. I forgot even how it went. All right, everybody's heard that one. So when you got up to heaven and God asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What's going to be your answer? Jesus. This idea that Christianity, that this whole idea of salvation is going to be something that happens afterwards. Now, what sometimes happens with that is you continue on as long as you said Jesus, then never let anybody tell you that you are not saved. You have this confidence because you have the right answers to the questions, which actually makes Christianity into a way of thinking rather than a way of living. And as long as Christianity is about something that happens after we die, then it doesn't actually have real emphasis, real impact on the life that we're living now. But the story that Scripture gives us is that before Christ, we're dead. It's not just having a different philosophy or a different way of thinking. It's not having a different set of information. It's dead. Let's take a look. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. Paul, when he's talking to the church that was in Ephesus, he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." So the difference between the modern myth of zombies and the reality of zombies is the myth, you die first, and there's some that get infected and the living get infected. But the reality is everybody's dead and the living are the one that are doing the infecting. Come on. Yes. That we're actually the ones that get to infect the dead with life. Yes. It's actually working the other way around. But everything else works. No real life in us. Our bodies are moving, our minds are moving, so that's proof of life. Is it? Depends on how you define life. I mean, if you define life as being animate, then yeah, there's a form of life, but that's actually not what life was intended. We've been talking about dreams and visions and understanding the spiritual world that we're living in. And one of the metaphors that was used again is this a few times, this idea of living in a two-dimensional world and trying to understand what three dimensions are. I mean, just imagine this building as a two-dimensional dynamic. You would never be able to leave this room. Because there's a partial line over every door. You can't go past the line. You're stuck. You think it's all there is. You're stuck in this limited existence thinking that it's all there is. There's no way to get out until you realize that there's three dimensions and you can actually just walk through the door. Is this making sense?
Yeah.
And we've been stuck in this idea. And then when it comes to Christianity, instead of trying to infect people with life, we try to infect people with thought. We think that we can argue someone into living. Never realize that doesn't work. We get stuck in these ideas. And it doesn't matter how much information is presented. Once someone is stuck in a deception, information alone will not get them out of that deception. They think, the problem with deception is you think you're right. Now, that actually is a humility check. If you think you're right, you're probably deceived. And if you can't admit that, you're definitely deceived. Which means we're constantly asking for the truth, who is a person, not the knowledge that is a concept. The truth, who is a person, to reveal truth to us. Sin has actually trapped people in this place of death, and we are born dead. Dead in our sin. Every single one of us. There's this concept that, you know, people are inherently good. They just get taught how to be bad. Anybody raise kids? Did you teach your kids how to lie? They just did it instinctually. Which means it was already in them. before it was taught, because we are all born dead. But we need to be the ones that are calling people back to life. Take a look at Romans chapter 5. You want to keep a finger in Romans, in Ephesians 2, because we're coming right back. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Paul says it this way: therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So that death that was introduced, in another place he calls it a corruption that was introduced into creation, it is in every single person. Well, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Because this whole point is, this is not just about a philosophy or a way of thinking. And it's not just about making moral choices. Christianity is not a way to become a better person. Now, if you follow Christianity, you should become a better person, because you actually start to be transformed, but it's not because you learn new behaviors. It's because you become a different person, and different people do different things. It's, you've got to get the cause. The cause is the life that is inside us, that when we come to God, he actually puts his life inside us. He actually brings us to life. And that's what Christianity is. It's a new life. It's not a new way of seeing the world, or a new way of understanding, or a new religious practice. It's actually about a new life. So let's go back to Ephesians 2. We'll start again in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our flesh and the mind, which were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And you raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. And you notice he's saying that a few times. Not by choice. Not because you got your life right and he chose to give you an opportunity, not because of anything in you. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. And it's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We're not our own workmanship. You are not your project. You are God's project. We get to agree with what God is doing, but it's not our work that transforms us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Too many people, we get this idea. I've touched on this a couple times, so let's expand this a little bit. The idea that Christianity is about being a good person. Clean up your life, come to church. Now, if somebody were to ask most of us in this room if we believe that, we would say, no, I don't really believe that. But when you make mistakes, do you have a tendency to withdraw from the presence of God or go towards it? If you have a tendency to withdraw, You have just revealed that you have a works orientation in your own life. You think that your performance is what makes you approved by God. We fall into patterns. And we wait to go back to church until we can kind of get our life back together. Am I right?
Yes.
We do that. I know not all of us, but we do that. We have this idea that it's our behavior that makes us right before God. And so we try to work on a behavior. When we're doing well, if we're praying enough, reading the Bible enough, if we're going to church enough, if we're serving enough, maybe if we're giving enough, if we're whatever enough, then we feel like we're really close with God, like we're on the good track. And when we're not performing so well, we start to feel like we're disappointing to God. We start to see ourselves in this difference. Put the before and after picture up, if you would, the first one. It doesn't matter which one's first. They're both good. Like, this is before Christ, this is after Christ. Yeah, gym membership came with that. That was good. And a bronzing, but that's, you know. But from dead to life. Show the next one. From death to life. Not from life to a little bit better. Not from alive and wearing rags to alive and wearing good clothes. From death to life. That this is what we've been given. We've actually been given a new life. We've been delivered from those appetites that forced us to brainlessly go after whatever seemed our desire. And we now actually have choice to live unto God. This is, it's more astounding than what we realize. We cannot put our trust in our morality. Now and then on the other side, what happens? Well, it doesn't matter what I do because I'm alive. And then we start to give ourselves an excuse to do whatever we want. That doesn't work either. See, whatever you feed on will determine the kind of life that you have. We just ate flesh and blood. John chapter 6, this is my body. If you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in me. See, if you eat dead flesh, you become dead. Now, if that dead flesh is your own appetites, your own desires, you become dead. But as long as we're feeding on him, we have life. This idea that we're now different, now we can do whatever we want, that it actually becomes a license to do whatever we want, proves that we're not a new creation because we're still being led by our old appetites. If that mindset is in our heads, we're realizing we actually don't have the life that we think that we have because that's not how living people think. Dead people think that way. Dead people are driven by their appetites. Remember what we read? Like when we were dead. We just lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. It's proof of being dead to think that we can do whatever we want and get away with it. But it's proof of being dead to think that our behavior is going to get us life. I like the way that Dallas Willard said it. Grace is absolutely opposed to earning, but it requires effort. And it's the thing about this life, you actually cannot take works out of the equation. You just need to get it in the right place of the equation. It's not before the equal sign, it's after. Remember what we just read? Ephesians chapter 2. I mean, going back to verse 10. We are his workmanship. So he's done it. It has nothing to do with us. Absolutely his work. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. For good works. That comes after, not before. That's the effect. It's not the cause. The cause is Jesus' life in us. How do we recognize Jesus' life? We actually look alive. It's pretty easy to tell the difference between a zombie and a regular person. Problem is, not many of us have eyes to see. We're still looking according to the flesh rather than looking according to the Spirit. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I was planning on starting in verse 17, but I'm actually going to back up at the verse 16 instead of just explaining it. Verse 16 says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Now, are you included in anyone? Everyone? So if no one, then that includes you. You don't think of yourself according to the flesh. You don't think of other people according to the flesh. You can't think of yourself according to the flesh. We now regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, as a way to get what we want, as a way to fulfill our appetites, as a way to fulfill our desires, as a good teacher that would make us a better person, as someone that had spiritual wisdom that would help people become better. That's seeing Christ according to the flesh. That's not who Christ is. Now, those things are true of him, but it's not who he is. He is life. He is the way. He doesn't just show us the way. He is the way. Therefore, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Not just somebody that has a different way of thinking or a different philosophy about life. He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Now, that word appeal is interesting. It's not, I would like you to do this. It's come, you must come. It's an appeal. It's an emotional draw. I really want this. It's not just a, like, I don't really care if you do or if you don't. It's, I really want this. God is making an appeal to you and I, and through you and I, to a world that is dead, walking after their own appetites, not even knowing that they're dead. God God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Notice it doesn't say become a better person. Notice it doesn't say fix your family, fix your finances. It doesn't say fix your self-image. It says be reconciled to God. Christianity is about reconciliation to God. We actually come back to the source of life so that we can actually have life. Because as soon as you unplug something from the source, it dies. It's gone. I mean, if we unplugged the thing that's holding this microphone, it's catching these sound waves and sending an electronic signal. We just unplug it from the power outlet. You're not going to hear my voice very well unless I start talking a lot louder. That power dissipates really quickly as soon as it gets unplugged from the source. He is the only source of life. Only way to have true life is plugged into him. Now, it's the same machine. It's just going to be sitting there, doing absolutely nothing, not accomplishing its purpose. I mean, somebody may even be impressed with how pretty this little box is with two little rabbit ears on it. I mean, it's got four or five places you can plug stuff in into the back. I mean, that's really impressive. And it's worthless because it's dead, because it's been unplugged from the source. You getting it? See, too many times we've been fascinated with the way something is formed. Let me be more clear. We've been fascinated with the way someone has been formed. Their great gifts, their great talents, their great popularity, their great wealth, their great influence, their great whatever. But they're actually dead. There's no life source there, because if they're not plugged into the source, there is no life. But this is the thing. Everybody has the invitation, and you and I have been sent out as ambassadors because God really cares. He wants to be connected, and we have the message, be reconciled to God. Because for our sake, God, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, him who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That sin that we read about in Romans and Ephesians chapter 2, that introduced death into all things. Sin requires death. There is no other option. Everything that sin touches will die, period. We get to come into the death that Jesus died so that we can have the life that Jesus lives. And the only way to have life is by coming into the death that Jesus died, period. There is no other way. There is no other way. You can't meditate yourself into a spiritual existence. You can't educate yourself into a spiritual existence. You can't have enough experiences that it makes you into a spiritual person. It's actually the soul that has been generated that gives this sense of life. I mean, we're walking around not even realizing that our flesh is hanging off. And we've got the remains of our last meal dropping out of our mouths every time we speak, giving empty words that sound like philosophy, that sound like wisdom, that sound like something that's going to help somebody else, but they actually carry nothing because they're not connected to the source. I mean, how could somebody be so mean to say that all those beautiful people out there are dead? How could somebody be so mean to watch somebody that's dead when they have the answer and say, I don't want to hurt what you think about me, so I'm going to hold my silence and not tell you that you're dead. I'm just going to let you live in this half existence thinking that you're alive and not care when you go to hell. Because that is the only option. Death will burn in the lake of fire. Sin will burn in the lake of fire, and anything that has not been delivered from it will go with it. Everyone, but they're good people. Yeah. There are a lot of good people that are dead. It's not about good or bad. It's not about moral or immoral. It's about life and death. We need to remember what's actually at stake. We get caught up in the argument of the world thinking this is just a different way of thinking. You have your truth, I have my truth. It's impossible. If there's more than one truth, there is no truth. If there's more than one truth, there is no truth. Period. We don't get to be the deciders of our existence. We still are trying to pretend that we're God. We get to be God. We get to decide our doctrine. We get to decide what life is. We get to decide what good is. We get to decide what bad is. We get to decide who gets in, who gets out. We get to decide because we are God. And it's the great deception of the ages. Is it really so? That you cannot eat of any tree in the garden? Remember that serpent? You won't die. You'll be changed. You'll be like God. You can decide for yourself what's good and evil. You can decide for yourself what you want to believe. You don't have to follow what he says. Still the same voice speaking. Yeah, serpent. See, here's the thing. This is not an exclusive club because anyone can join. Now, it's actually the only club that you have to be bad enough to get into. If you don't think that you have sin, you can't come in. Because this is the club for the sick. It's not for the club for the healthy. Jesus himself said that. But anybody that wants life can come. Take a look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. And on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, who's anyone? Everyone. Anybody can have this. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Because whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not glorified. Anybody that wants to can come. Now, there are some things that'll disqualify you if you come to the wrong source. If you think that coming means performing, you didn't actually come. If you think coming means earning, you didn't actually come. If you're thinking that you can look at something and have a little bit of life without actually ingesting it and letting it fill your body so that rivers of living water come out of you, you cannot come. You can't just play around in the pool. You have to drink it. You have to get it in you. You have to ingest it. It has to become a part of you. And when the Spirit of God comes into you, you become that new creation. The old things have passed, new things have come. We actually become a new form of creation. It's not just getting away from hell, it's an invitation to union with God. Now take a look at 1 Corinthians 6:17. It's a little verse that sometimes gets missed. I missed it for over a decade. That's so paradigm shifting. Tiny verse, but he who is joined to the Lord, 1 Corinthians 6:17, becomes one spirit with him. Not just gets an experience with his Spirit. Not just gets empowered by the Spirit. All that's true. All that's available. But we actually become one spirit with him. His Spirit in our spirit, transforming us, making us into a new kind of creation. Christians are ones that have the life of God within them, not the ones that can answer the questions right. And the problem is, some of you not even realizing it have put your trust on your knowledge, and you think you have a relationship with Jesus because you can answer the questions right. And I want to ask you, do you have his life in you? Is it actually in you? Do you have the life of God? Because if not, you can still come and have it. It's not being held back. The offer is still open, and it is going to remain open until he rips open the sky and comes back. But here's the problem. When he rips open that sky, there will not be another opportunity. You will not get to make a choice then. Oh, wait a second. It's finally real. I better do something about it. Too late. Now is the day of salvation. Not then. Right now. This is the moment of choice, not then. His life or zombie life? Those are the only options. I mean, you can be comfortable as a zombie. I mean, they say that really intelligent brains taste better than... You can get really comfortable as a zombie, but you're still not alive. But you're still not alive. This is about life and death, not about comfort. This is not about life then only. This is about life right now. 2 Peter 1 says that we have become partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to be his own glory and excellence. Next verse. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Zombies. That's what we're being invited into. We're actually his spirit in us, his life within us. We actually partake of that divine nature, the actual source of life. And it's not just we get plugged into something. We actually get the source itself in us that is constantly springing up, pouring life within us. Our bodies may be suffering. Our hearts may be suffering because people hurt. Life hurts. Bad things happen. But even though our outer shell is wasting away, inside we have life. We have life. We're actually alive. See, Jesus was the very first of this new creation, living fully human, fully God, having the fullness of the Spirit in him and abiding on him. And Romans chapter 8 says that he is going to make us into the same image. That the whole point of justification, salvation, glorification, these beautiful things that we've been given, that the point is so that we become just like him, that he can be the firstborn among many brethren. Take a look at 1 John chapter 3. Because this is so much better than what we've allowed it to be in our minds. 1 John chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. We're going to read the first three verses. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. We're going to become like him. Think about the resurrected Jesus. We're going to become like him. We're going to have a body like that, like the resurrected body. I mean, we don't get his scars. We're going to have our own scars. But they're actually going to be badges of glory in that place, like they are for him now. We're going to be transformed into the same image fully and completely. We get the life of God. This isn't about going to church and being a good person. That's fruit, not root. When you have the life of God, you want to be around other people that have the life of God. If you actually have the life of God, you're going to be drawn to fellowship with other believers. If you're not, you probably don't have the life of God. If you want scripture for that, read 1 John. All through it, just the whole book. It's good. It'll help. When you have the life of God, you start doing the things that God did. Things like forgiving those that did it on purpose. Things like healing the sick, casting out demons. Things like bringing dead things to life. Whether there is a form of life that's not actually true, or whether it's actually physically dead, we get resurrection life in him if we're willing to suffer with him, according to Philippians chapter 3. We get to do the stuff that he did. We get to live his life here. God himself in us, living in us, through us, allowing us to actually experience what life was intended to be from the very beginning, that we cannot experience until he comes in and makes it real. Is that your experience? Honestly, I know many of you it is. Is that the gospel you received? Or are you trying to be a better person? Trying to be Christian because your friends are, because your family is. Trying to be Christian because if you do good enough for God, then he'll finally give you that thing that you really wanted, that family, that breakthrough, that reconciliation in relationship, that freedom from that chain. I mean, here's the thing about God. You don't have to do all that stuff to get that. Just ask. He doesn't need your performance to do something good for you. Even if you will never serve him, he will do good for you. He's just that way. That's who he is. But that's still not living. Do you have the life of God in you? And if you don't, there's no performance to it. Just tell him, I want it. That's what I want. I actually want that life. I've had the thought, but now I want the life. Some of you have been running. Inwardly, some people don't even know that you're running, but you've been running. You've been taking pills that you know you're not supposed to be taking because they were prescribed, but you're not using them the way that they were prescribed. You've been hiding in your pain, drinking a little bit more than what you should, and it's starting to bug you. You're starting to realize that maybe you don't have as much control as you thought you did, and now is the time when you can come to Jesus and find that freedom, right now. Some of you are so fascinated with people thinking that you are cool. Whatever that means to you. That you refuse to surrender because you're afraid you're going to lose your reputation. And so you do just enough to pretend so you can keep that reputation for the people at church and maybe for your family. But you know who you are. You know those choices. You know that what some would call compromise is actually what you want. And the only reason you feel any guilt is because you're afraid somebody's going to find out, not because you think it's sin. And that scares you because you won't even let yourself admit that because you want to think that you're a better person than that. But you're still dead. You need life. And it doesn't come by trying harder. It comes by absolute surrender. God, your life in me. Your life in me. And letting his life choose the life that you live. There's an invitation and it's available. Anybody resonate with any of those? You want that life right now. Why don't we just all say this together? Because again, it's not about the words. Are you actually ready to surrender? Jesus, I don't want to be driven by my appetites. I want your life. Lord, would you give me that water that'll become in me a river that releases life everywhere I go. I surrender. I'm not gonna play anymore. I'm not gonna pretend anymore. And Lord, I let go of my pride that calls me to perform for your love. I choose to let you love me. See, it's not about you deserving it. It's just about his desire to do it. Now, Holy Spirit, would you begin to rest on hearts and release an experience with the love of God in this place. Lord, like Paul prayed, that you would fill us with power in our inner man so that we could comprehend through experience the love of God that goes beyond our ability to understand. Lord, come deep. Come deep. Come deep more. Just begin to wash over us. Father, would you come with your love and begin to push back that fear? That fear that's rising. If I really surrender, they're going to think XYZ. If I really surrender, I'll never get to push back that fear. Your way is better. Your way is better. Push back the fear. Let it go deep. Now, Father, I ask that you would send us out as ones that have life. Would you send us out to infect the dead so that they could have life? Make this place into a super spreader of life. Extra contagious life. Let our spirits begin to bubble up within us, crying out, I will not be silent. I will not be silent. I will not be silent. I will not let fear hold me back. I will not let shame hold me back. Father, I ask that you begin to unravel the attachments that we've had to the principalities and powers that have hindered our voices from speaking out. Help us to recognize that pressure that comes, especially the pressure to be intelligent. We break it right now in Jesus' name. No more. No more. We choose what man calls foolishness because it is the wisdom of God. We choose what man calls foolishness because it is the wisdom of God. This is right out of scripture. If your mind is arguing with it, just go feed yourself. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.